10th commandment. What is it? You shall not covet. Let's see. I want to read the catechism question. I want you to listen, but then think about this commandment as opposed to other commandments. Okay? All right. Let me read the shorter one. It's over here. I'm going to read them both and then see also what you see in comparing the longer and the shorter. All right. What is the 10th commandment? The shorter catechism, that's question 79. The 10th commandment is, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. What is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that he has. What is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbids all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all unreasonable motions and affections toward anything that is his. Okay. Now let's go to the longer one. What is the same thing because it's from Scripture. Question 147 in the longer catechism is, what are the duties required in the 10th commandment? The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, so that all our inward motions and affections touching him, our neighbor, tend toward and further all the good that is his. What is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontent with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections toward anything that is his. All right. What do you notice as we read those compared to our other nine? It's much shorter, isn't it? I know I picked it up in first when I started all this. I read it and I went, wow, where are all those phrases and all those words and all those paragraphs of what you do and don't do? Wow. Why is that? Have any idea? How about you don't need any more words? You know, there is such a thing as using words you don't need. There are people who do that. You know, you're giving me too many words. I can't get this. You're talking too much. But you don't need any more words to explain what the Ten Commandment, what the Tenth Commandment is about. So what would be the first question you might ask yourself? How is it different? It's shorter. How is it different? What about how it plays out in your life? Okay, it deals with you and your neighbor. Okay, how you view them, their stuff, and your situation. What else? Can I look at you and say, you're coveting? Can other people see it? Not the actual act of coveting. What do they see? They could see discontent, which is a flowing out of covenant. Coveting. What else flows out of coveting that people see? What about the other commandments? What about murder? Where does that start? In the heart. The coveting is truly a sin in the heart, isn't it? Sin of the heart. Now, I may not be able to see that you are very discontent. I may not be able to see that you want what your neighbor has. I may not be able to see that, but there is one who does. And who is that? God does, God Almighty. It's one of those sins that it is the commandment that we really don't see it, but we see the outworking of it in various ways. This command, covetous, it leads to other things. Covetousness hides in the heart. Covetousness, that's hard to say. Covetousness and contempt hold hands. Remember, we've talked about how these other sins are, you have contempt for your neighbor, and so you kill them. You have contempt for your neighbor, so you take their wife. You have contempt for your neighbor, and so you may steal from them or bear false witness. This part of that is the contempt for your neighbor. Well, covetousness and contempt hold hands together. They work together. It is a personal offense. It's in ourselves where we have offense of others. No human witnesses, but God does. James tells us about covetousness, about coveting. I didn't bring that other book. James tells us about it in James 1. I thought I wrote down. All right, I'm going to hold off on James for a minute. No, I am. I'm going to go. James 1. Is one of the best places in our Bible to talk to us about coveting and about how it's a sin. Look at verses 14 and 15. Somebody want to read that for us? Okay, James 1, 14 and 15. Okay, I'm going to read it once louder so Sherby can hear it to translate. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So this is talking to us about what coveting is and how it's part of this. What is the act of coveting? How would you define coveting? Wish you had what the other person had. Desire what the other person has. Isn't that wishing you had what the other person has? You want what the other person has. Or we'll talk about the various kinds of things you want, you covet. And so what then would be the opposite of coveting? Because this is going to be the sanctity of our, we have a positive and a negative in the commands. You shall not covet. So what shall you do? Be content. Contentment is the opposite. It's the positive of covet. Contentment is the opposite of being covetous. Covetous. I can't say this word. So James tells us that how does it turn into sin? But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? By his own desire, by his coveting, by wanting something that's not his. And then this desire, when it's worked out, like we've talked about, coveting is not necessarily an act. It's in the heart. It's an attitude, a desire. And so, but when that desire is, when that desire, when what he is tempted is when he's lured, he lusts after something, and enticed by his own desire, the lust of something and his own desire come together. And what does it say? When it has conceived, when these two have come together in the heart, what does it birth? Sin. And that's where the sin comes from. That's how our desires, because sometimes our desires are not bad, are they? They're not discontented desires, right? They're desires for food, warmth, shelter, various things. But when it goes and joins with the lust and the things that Satan tempts us with, and we go and get it, we come together with the lust and the desire, it gives birth to sin. You want, you lust after somebody's, you lust after this mink coat over here. Don't you see it? Standing right there? You lust after this mink coat over here, and you just keep looking at it and looking at it and looking at it, and you, Satan keeps saying, you can have that, you can have it. And your desire is to have that beautiful mink coat. And, so what do? You go shoplift and take it. I wouldn't want it either, but I understand. I wouldn't want a mink coat either. But you go and you take it. So it leads you to what? To sin, which is stealing. You lust after various things. And sometimes that desire gives forth to sin. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you are content. I don't need that. I wouldn't want that, you know. So not everything that you look at and lust after do you bring to to the full end of sin, of giving birth to sin. Because we also, you know, I don't want to say it. We also are learning to control our thoughts, and our wills are becoming conformed to the image of God. Our lives are becoming conformed to His image. So we don't sin every time we look at something and think, I want that. Okay? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Lusted after the vineyard of
Nabal. Mm-hmm.
And how, you know, he could view it from his residence.
Mm-hmm.
Every day, he just grew more and more desiring mm-hmm. of this vineyard.
He let this covenant...
He did, yes.
He continued to let it grow, this discontentment and this desire to have this. And did he end up doing?
Killed.
He killed him and got the field.
And, you know,
his old wife Jezebel said, "You are the king, don't you?" Yeah. What other? Okay, so we see how that's going. What others? There's a lot of examples in the Bible of people who covet, and it. King David coveted what? Bathsheba. And how did he happen? He was on his roof, and what? His eyes saw her, and who knows? He may have seen her many, many times. I don't know. But this particular time, his eyes saw her. He lusted after her. And so he's the king. So he said, go get her. Bring her to me. And he laid with her, and she can send her back. You know, he had his relationship with her. Sent her back, and I guess he thought, that's it. I had a good time, or whatever. And I'll send her back, and I don't have to deal with it. But that's not what happened, is it? She conceived and was pregnant, and somebody came and told him, and that probably one of his advisors close that knew that that's what had happened. So it ended up leading to what? The murder of her husband. Because he wouldn't play the game. He wouldn't do what... David called him in from battle, and that night they said, he's sitting at your doorstep. And he said, go into your wife, go. And he said, no, my king, not while we're in battle. So, you know, he wouldn't fall into David's plan, and so he had him killed. He didn't actually do it himself, but he arranged for him to be killed in battle. And then he took her as his wife. Oh, yeah. Pass these things on. Who else? Any other incidents of coveting. Okay, we'll talk about some more in just a little bit. Oh yeah, in any place. Any place in the Bible, you know, there are people there all over the place. Cain was jealous of his acceptable offering. So it wasn't that he was jealous of a thing that he wanted to go and steal or wanted to take away from somebody. He was jealous of a situation that happened and the approval that that Abel got because of his offering. So his covetousness led him into murder. Okay. All right. So that brings us to we see that we have these sinful desires. What fuels those desires? Read the commandment again. You can read it out of your Bible or out of the catechism question, either one you want. What is the commandment require? What is the 10th commandment? You shall not covet what? Your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor. So one, we see that he is coveting stuff, if you want to put it that way. Possessions, what is it? His neighbor's what's first? House. And that's just one example. That's given us a category. Things. Because we covet things. What's the second category? People, the relationships. Your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant. And then, or possessions. And that would be stuff. Relationships or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Also, circumstances. Do you covet what somebody else you think has? There's some of their circumstances. If we covet, it's feeding, these things are feeding comparisons. We're trying to compare ourselves and our situation, our possessions, our relationships with other people. And what you can say is covetousness. And this comparison is the thief of your joy. Or we had a person that we called a joy sucker because every time you talk to them, they just took all the joy out of the room. And that's what this does. Comparing yourself with other people takes all the joy. Joy sucker. You know, sucks it right out of the room. And so there's... you've not heard it that way. You know, like, anyway. This covetous heart takes all the joy out of your life. Kelly?
My mom and I watched the movie Akilah and the Bee.
Oh, yes.
And how that...
I love that movie. Mm-hmm.
There was no joy in the way he
loved. The teacher.
Mm-hmm. The parent of the boy.
Oh, that parent, yes.
Yeah. You know, so we can do it for our children.
Oh, yes.
Our children, whatever, you know, sports, academics, whatever. But just because that was fresh on my mind, I mean, the child had no joy.
Yeah.
I didn't even know what the definition meant.
Oh, I know it. If you haven't seen Akilah and the Bee, it's a fun, good movie. Good to watch Akilah and the Bee. It's about a spelling bee. Two children. Akilah is her name. A-K-E-L-A. Yeah. There could be a book. I don't know. But the movie is very, very good. Akilah and the Bee. And But the parent was the joy sucker for the kids. Everything the kid did, this one kid, his father took all the joy out of it. You know, he could make something, do it well, and his father would, you didn't do it good enough, you know. That's not quite coveting, but that is what joy suckers do. They take the joy out of your life. Now, what I'm saying is that comparing yourself to everything with this false desire you have, well, this desire you have for things that aren't yours, sucks the joy out of your own heart, the joy of the Lord. Because these commandments are here for us as believers, right? They're for us as believers. So these commandments are for us. So it sucks the joy. Now we can, we try to think of what, the gap. I remember I read a book about depression. It was a counseling book or something. But you are disappointed and you, maybe get bitter or you get depressed when there is a big difference between what you expected to happen and what reality is. Yes, and if you've been there, you know. You expect that, as a teenager, you expect that this person's going to say yes when you're a guy. You ask them to marry them, and they're looking at you like, what are you talking about? So there's a gap between what you expected and what reality was. You, the guy, loved her a whole lot more than she apparently loved you. And thankfully, it was seen. But you, the guy, that gap between the expectation leaves you with a disappointment, and which can lead to bitterness and lead to depression and things like that. So you see where, what I'm trying to say is what that gap between expectation and reality. What are some of the, let's see, there's a French proverb that says, what makes us discontent with our condition is the absurdity, exaggerated idea we have of the happiness of others. What makes us discontent is the absurdly exaggerated idea we have of the happiness of others. We think they're all perfect. And we think that, we look at social media and we think, wow, her kids are, you know, going, they're doing great. They're just the super kids. Well, in their household, what do you think you see? Not quite what you pick, what they pictured. We think, what we expect and what we desire are fed by some things, around us. Some things that pull, what are some of those things that pulls us to be discontent and covetous of others? You compare what you compare your past. Like your past growing up, your family, your father, your mother, your sisters, your friends. You may have this idea that I have to have a husband who is just like my dad. Or I have to have a husband who is not at all like my dad. You look at how your household was run when you were a kid. I want that very same household for my family. Or, I don't want anything near that. How many people have just decided to live their lives totally opposite somebody they grew up with, living with, a sister, a friend, a parent? And so we begin to have desires for things that, you know, they're situations. They're not really, they're not a touch-feel thing. They're not that. They're situations. So we may become discontented with what we have now because it doesn't meet that picture we had of what a perfect marriage should be. Perfect marriage should be a man and a woman and two children. And you have none. It should be a man and a woman and two children and you have five. You know, it's not what you expected or what you desired. So you covet the person next door that seems to have this wonderfully happy family, and you don't. So we become discontent with maybe with your family as a child, with your home of origin, whether good or bad. We become discontent by ideals that are out there set for us. Where do you find ideals that are set for you? Media. The media. Like a guy might look at an ad for a sports car, and who's driving it? Some miss gorgeous, not in scanty clothes. That doesn't come with the car. But you covet that. You begin to desire that and covet that. You compare yourself with many advertisements, and you get discontent because that's not what you have. One person said, as I was reading, you look at your neighbor's house and you watch HGTV all day long. So what do? You can become very discontent with what you have, and you begin to covet what somebody else has or what this picture of what a perfect house would be, and that, and your house would never fit that because it's not got the same number of square feet. It doesn't have this. It doesn't have that. So you can become covetousness of social media, of advertisements. An ideal is existing as a mental image. That's all it is, a mental image. It's a fantasy or it's in fantasy or imagination only. An ideal is detached from reality. And so we sometimes take those and covet them even though they're not real. So, what else? What else kind of things makes you covet? A better job? A better job for your husband? A job where he has to work more? A job where he has to work less? A job where you can work from home yourself and help make some money? All these kinds of things. What about the confession says about our neighbors? What about our neighbors? How would you say you covet your neighbors? And how does covetousness affect your neighbors? Yes. You mean like got really destroyed? You said destroyed. I thought you said restored.
No.
But the houses that got, yeah, that situation, their house got destroyed so they could start over, and yours didn't. You just had to repair it in your life.
Yeah, here we are.
Exactly. Yeah, see how the situations of others, we become discontent with that. How do we fight this impulse to let the covetousness take hold? Pam?
For me, the check is, am I grateful?
Very good. Very good. Am I grateful for what I have? Paul tells us a lot about being content. And I don't know. I didn't look for it and bring it. But when we were first married, first having kids, somebody handed me the book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. That changed my life, you know, about how to be content. It's from a Puritan. You know, it's a lot of, you know, and I liked it, I guess, because it was outlined. One, A, B, you know, two. I was really organized. But the sanctity of this commandment is contentment. So turn to Philippians 4. I mean, Philippians has so many passages that are so good. I highlighted all those passages you kind of either memorize or you do all the time if you want to see in orange. And, you know, a lot of Philippians is in orange because it's just such great theology. Philippians 4, verse 10. I'll read this for all to hear. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have just underlined this word, highlight it, do everything. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. It doesn't just happen, like none of the other commandments just happen. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul's giving us the remedy for this misplaced desire, you might say, of learning to be content. Be content with what God has given us, how God has taken care of us. It is a learned thing. It is something that that is part of our discipline. Part of our, not discipline in terms of punishment, but of our discipline of growing in Christ, learning to become content with where he's put us, what he's done. Do you believe, if you're not content, you don't believe God's really taking care of you. You're looking at him and going, this is not enough. You're not doing what? The first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You're putting other things before God. My happiness. My, I shouldn't be sick. My this, my that. We put other things before him. This commandment, it sounds, as you read it and as you've studied 1 through 9, you say, this sounds, it's different. Sounds out of place or something. It's not in the flow of the other commandments, right? It's not really an action. You don't go out and the covetousness is in your heart. It's the result of covetousness, and your lust can be any of these sins that the commandments have. But it's the linchpin that holds them all together. Because when we obey the first three commandments, love the Lord your God and not take his name in vain, make an idol or take his name in vain, it enables us to obey the last commandment. This commandment mentions much, although our others do, but this one puts more emphasis on, in the catechism question. It says, the tenth commandment requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. It puts us more thinking about our neighbor and how this commandment is there for community so that the community can live together. It forbids all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all unreasonable motions and affections toward anything that is his. A lot of emphasis is put on our neighbor and how we view our neighbor. As we think about this commandment, and we'll do a lot more of this next week, but as we think about this commandment, if you have a society of covetous people, what happens to the community? What happens to the community? Let's just say you have a church, God forbid, of covetous people. It happens. What happens to that church? Lack of respect from one another. When there's a need, what happens? Pardon?
There's a division you should get, but
a division, there becomes division. And if you have a need, what happens? Nobody wants to give. You're not a generous heart. You don't have a generous heart if you have a covetous spirit, if you are discontent with where you are. So if we knew, sometimes we say, if we knew what God was doing, we'd be able to take it. You know, but we don't know what God's doing. Harry mentioned this last night as he was teaching. There's a man who, a quote, if I had all the power, if I was as powerful as God, I would change everything. If I had the wisdom of God, I would put it all back the way it was. Because we don't understand all of God's workings. We don't understand his plans. We don't see what he's doing in our life, as well as others. We don't get it. the Word, and the more we study the Word, the more we have some comprehension of what He's doing. The more we see His plan of salvation and how He's working, and we see how Christ has lived and how He has shown us how to live. The more we do, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. And Keithy. Mm-hmm. No, it's not. It's not easy. It's not an easy thing.
But, you know, I went through it. And now with my husband gone, he helped me through it. The Lord helped me through it. And I thank God for it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. God. Amen. And that's what it takes. It takes. Yes, yes. Okay. All right, Genesis 3, and somebody put your finger in 1 John. 1 John. First John 2:16. I think this is in James also, but yeah, in James 4:4, it's a little bit there too. But all right, in Genesis 3, what's that about? It's about the fall, and Adam and Eve were in the garden, and we're not going to go through it all, but we see that the serpent comes to Eve and he begins to twist what God's words say. And so she listens and she takes of the fruit. It says in verse 6, after he had been talking to her, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then both of their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths." What is the progression of her taking that fruit? What is the progression? All right, she looked at it. She desired it,
and then she
took it and lured her husband. James, the passage we were in James Somebody, who has the 1 John 2:16? Mm-hmm. Can you read loud?
For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world.
Okay, you see what she was doing? It's this is what she was doing. It's the same thing that we read in James chapter 1. She has looked at the fruit, the lust of the eyes. She has seen that it was a delight of the lust of the flesh. She's seen that it is a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of the fruit and ate and gave also to her husband with her. You see how she's following the pattern in 1 John and then in James where we just read, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot tempt with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed. Lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life by his own desire. And then that desire, when it is conceived, those lustings after this fruit, gives birth to sin. It conceives sin. So Adam and Eve both took of this. They did not manage. They listened to what Satan had said. They listened to him they listened to him tempting them. What was it they wanted? What was he asking them? He said, did God actually say you shall not eat any tree in the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, this one you shall, in the midst, you shall not, you shall neither touch it, lest you die. Of course, she misquoted God. And he says to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, Adam was there. What should he have said right then? What should he have said?
We have perfect fellowship with God.
We have perfect fellowship with God. Why? Because we're made in his image. We don't need to be like God because we are like God. And at that time, they were like God and were sinless. They were perfect fellowship with him because they had no sin. And Satan comes and uses this lust. I want something I don't have. What's God not giving me? What's he not telling me? I want something I don't have. And the covetousness is born with the desire, and sin comes. Now, when God came, he said, he called the man, and he said, where are you? And he said, I heard you walking. And he said, who told you? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you to not to eat? And what did Adam say? The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. What should he have said? I know, that's what he did. What should he have said? If he'd gotten that far, what should he have said? He said, I should have said, yes, I did. Yes, I did. I take the blame. He was responsible for her. One, he should have done a lot before, back up before God comes and sees him. He should have said to the serpent, that is not true. That's not what God has said. And you are misquoting him, and get out of here. Go away. And he should have said to Eve, did I not tell you, don't listen to him? Don't disobey. You should have come to me and said, what is this animal? Didn't they just name them and give them a function and a purpose? Adam did not take his responsibility of protecting and taking care of being the head of his wife, but he let her lead him. We have a Savior who God comes and says, who sinned? And Jesus says, I did. I've taken their sins upon me. I am taking their sins so that they may have life. Adam refused to admit that he took the sin, that he sinned, and he brought forth what? Death into the world. Jesus comes and takes all of our sins upon himself, and he dies for us. He takes that punishment, that death that Adam and Eve brought into the world. God raises him from the dead to bring him to life so that he gives us eternal life. And when we get there, there'll be no desire for anybody's anything, but there will be contentment with what God has given to us. They'll be rejoicing because it has been God who has saved us. We have sinned, but our job, our function now as believers, and most of us are older believers, our function now is to continue to grow in him, to be conformed, as Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind into the likeness of God. We are to be looking, our life should look more and more and more like Christ as every day goes by. And taking stock of our heart is important. And it's that first thing we have to do, taking stock of our heart. So, as we think about covetousness, as we think about how it affects, all of these commands are talking about community. Remember, we've said that everywhere. We've said that in You Shall Not Steal, that the command is work so that you may give to the Lord and be generous for others in need. So we have a positive thing in all these commands about living together in community, for that's how God has made us. We look back at that verse we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the remedies kind of some of these, Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Here's that word, desires. Delight yourself in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. That's the remedy for this, is to trust God. Trust that he knows best, that he has you in the palm of his hands. Trust him that he has given you what you need. Now, being content in every situation doesn't mean that every situation is good, right? Being content with your station in life doesn't mean that you all have wealth. If we were in that state of, say, being in a concentration camp, would we be content? Content in him. Content in Christ. Yes, praying and ask that if it's his will, he'll get us out of here. But whatever station of life we're in, we need to learn to be content. That's what Paul said. I've learned to be content with plenty and with very little in abundance, and with food and with not food. I've learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what he's learned. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah.
As the verse you were talking about in Proverbs, it reminds me of the verse in Matthew that says, seeking first the kingdom of God,
mm-hmm.
and all these things
mm-hmm.
shall be added unto you.
Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean possessions necessarily, but it's the blessing of the Beatitudes, because that comes after the Beatitudes, the blessings. And Psalm 1, what does Psalm 1 say? I can't repeat it like Carrie can. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And here's the righteous man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's how we keep the commandments. We delight in God. We stay away from all this other stuff, the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers. We delight in the law of God. We don't just look at this and go, oh, I got to read it today. I said I was going to do it. Oh, you know, we come to it with delight. What does he have to say to me today? What is here for me today? And then the Lord, as we fill our hearts, our minds with the Word of God, then the Word of God flows out of us. The actions that the Word of God calls for, the truths that God is in control. Did you, Patricia? And it is a prayer. The Psalms are prayers. But it was one that's centered with the law of the Lord as kind of its basis for praying. And yes, very good. Yeah, I can't remember which one has the grace in it. He's got several good books. Okay, any questions or comments? It's got 5 minutes. Is she still alive?
No.
Oh, I was going to sorry.
You know, Corey was never as strong as Betsy, which was good that Betsy was with her. But Betsy made everything that happened to them be a gift from God, from fleeing to life.
Yeah, she found a good.
She found a good thing in it, and it confused Corey a lot. But she began to understand where Betsy was coming from. Everything she was content with.
Yeah. And some of us, if we didn't like that, we'd call her a Pollyanna. But that's what we ought to be doing. Content with God. He's put me here for a purpose. What is that purpose?
Even if it's a bad thing.
Yeah. Fleas and lice keep the guards away. We can teach and read the Bible, you know. That was her answer to it. So, very good. Good example. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Marie? It starts with the heart attitude.
Yes.
And the remedy is contentment, or the sanctity is contentment, that we need to learn to be content in the Lord.
And this whole study, from the beginning to the end, it enlarged what Jesus was saying when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your neighbors. That's the first and the tenth combined, so you don't do all the middle. You're going against the murder and you don't cover it either, but I mean, it made it fuller what he was saying.
Yeah, and I think we'll, as we look at each one of them connectively next week.
And he was wrong.
Jesus was right.
He was right again.
That was a joke, y'all. If anybody's listening. Just in case. Yes. I mean, it is, and you know, it makes me, I know I'm saying all this stuff we want to say next week, but it makes me love and want to study the commandments more. And to realize it's much more than what we thought. One of the things I read, this commandment was given to the children of Israel before they had anything. I mean, they'd come out of Egypt with nothing, but the clothes on their back and what they could carry in a wagon, you know, mostly. And yet he gives them this tenth commandment, you shall not covet. And what are you going to covet? I mean, there are things you still can covet. You still, they wanted manna. They were discontent with God, what God had done. And so, but, you know, later on when they get to the land and they've been there for a while, they begin to covet what their neighbors have. We want a king. We want a king. And God gives them a king, Saul, and it's a disaster. So we see that. All right, next week we're going to look at the commandments as a whole, kind of how they connect with one another, how they one flows out of another, or one, this covetousness, how it really helps you see them all together. But bring a bag lunch, bring your lunch, whatever you want. You can bring a big old lunch or a little teeny lunch, whatever you want. And we will have water here, but you're free to bring some drink, you know, of your own choosing. Good drink. Okay, let me pray for it. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for this lesson. Thank you for, God, who you are. We cannot really at all fathom your power, your might, your wisdom. Giving of the law to show us the need of you, and then, Lord, to bring us to you, to Christ, and to bring us to salvation, and then to use the law in our sanctification process to disciple us and to train us. Oh, Lord, and that other use of the law to be a for the good of people, for the common grace, common good of a community, of a people, of a church, Lord, of a body of believers. And we pray that even as we look next week, you would give us greater insight into how these commandments fit together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't find a book, but we're going to study the feast. I've got one. I don't know if I could copy this pamphlet or not, but I probably could. I need to finish reading it all first before I copy it and give it to you. But we're going to do that. I haven't seen anything, and the recommendations I've been getting are like a part of a great big book, you know. And I need to check and see if I could maybe do some copying of some pages out of a big old book. Some of them are old. Well, I know that the when you go through this, when the catechism class goes through the shorter catechism, they go through the children's catechism. They have the questions about the Ten Commandments, but I'm not sure how what exactly they do. They use that in our Sunday school. Yeah, I don't know. Do you know anything, Kelly? Are y'all teaching the Ten Commandments now?
We are, but it's your odd sheet of paper, and I don't know where they
go. It's really the story. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Give an example of it, yeah. And yours is for elementary. She does Bible Club for fourth graders. You know, you might call Jake or one of, well, he's over the kids. You might ask Allison in the nursery, like in the Sunday school for the preschoolers, what if they have anything that they teach the Ten Commandments to them. I mean, you've got the children's catechism, but it's going to give you the question and answer. You could probably, you know, if you're versed in Scripture, you could give them a story, probably pretty easy, about each one of them that would teach it to them. Yeah, check with the bookstore too. I know they have the children's catechism. I'm just not sure what all the Sunday school does, because it's geared for fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, I think. They're learning the children's catechism though.